Well, I do hope. Bob mentioned at the very beginning, the great command is to love God. He longs to us to have a deeply intimate personal relationship with Him, and that would entail our minds, but also our hearts and our souls. And I pray that already today, as we've gathered together, that your mind has not only understood the words that we just sung, they were not mysteries to you, but I pray that something else has already happened too, that something stirred your soul and your spirit, and something happened deep in your being as you interacted and related to these tremendous truths that we just sang, reminded ourselves about. You may not know it, but Bob has a new baby, Bob Simmons. He was just holding it in his arms up here. Bob just got a brand new Martin. Where is Bob? Yes. And I noticed it this morning. This has been a real gift to Bob. God has worked in some amazing ways. So that's a beautiful instrument. And glad you got on the same page with Bill. That's for sure. That was important. That was important. We have a very special moment, too, right now. So John and Kate, come on up, and Gabby, too, Tyler, Caroline. John and Kate are coming this morning to dedicate themselves and Caroline to the Lord. But before we do that, a couple things. If you've read your bulletin, you also recognize that Mike and Cleela Warner were hoping to do the same thing with their youngest daughter, Kara. But Cleela has a strep throat, just come down with that. So we're going to have to postpone the Warners being here. So we'll make another arrangement for them to come back. But first of all, I need to call Miss Gabby over here, because Miss Gabby is graduating from fifth grade into sixth grade. I've tried to deny that, pretend it's not so, but I guess it's true. So you're heading to Trailside next year, sixth grade. So Gabby, I wanted to, and we wanted to, as your church family and as your great uncle, as in great great uncle, great 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 uncle, give you this Bible. And I've already had the time with Gabby that I had with the other fifth graders last week, where I showed her in my Bible in Psalm 25, where her name is written by the verses in this Bible. And that I'm praying that as she grows, the Lord directs her steps, and that her only hope is in God through the rest of her life, and that she knows that. So we've already had that conversation before the service, so she knows that. So Gabby, we're very proud of you, and we congratulate you in a big way. You're back. Yeah. Good job, Tyler. Clapping for your sister. Good job. Couple things before we actually hear. First of all, we need to say congratulations to John and Kate. 7 years today. Right. That's the year of completion. So it's all downhill from here. They've arrived at the. So it's really good. So John also served years, three different deployments. So we mentioned the Army is also celebrating 250 years today, and that's pretty special to Jonathan. Yeah. So John and Kate, you come today recognizing that precious little gift in John's arms is just that. She is a gift from God to you guys. And John and Kate come today to dedicate, as we've said, not only themselves, but Caroline to the Lord. And what they recognize is Caroline is a gift, and they desire, John and Kate, to be intentional about passing on their great love for God to Caroline. And they also recognize that they don't walk alone. They walk with us as friends. And so they wanted to do this together in you, with you, as we've gathered together. So they're going to reply to some commitments that they've already demonstrated well in their life and in their parenting already. So John and Kate, do you recognize your responsibility before God, the impact of your home life, the impact of your personal example, as well as the fact that Caroline will learn to pray and walk with Christ as you guys lead her? If so, please say we do. So John and Kate, do you also promise to pray for Caroline? And will you be responsible for seeing that Caroline is brought up in the training and the instruction of the Lord? And will you, by your prayers and your witness, help Caroline grow into the full stature of Christ? Amen. All right. So, as we've mentioned, they're not doing this alone. They recognize that. And we're blessed to have Kate's folks, sister here, grandparents, aunts, all kinds of people around here from their biological family, but their spiritual family, their God-centered family is here as well at Christ Community. So would you please stand and prepare yourselves to do what you have done before, and that is to verbally commit as you think and as you pray and as you see even Caroline running around, as you see Gabby walking around, as you see Tyler, and you see John and Kate, that you just breathe a prayer. It's nothing really formal or huge. It's very approachable. It's just breathe a prayer. Help them. God, help them. Help Caroline. So if you're willing to do that, I'm going to ask you to affirm that by simply saying, we will. And please, as we encourage you, have that we will be consistent with your intent. So no weak, we will, nothing like that. No, it's got to be from our heart and our soul because we mean this, and you do mean it. So here's your opportunity to commit to this. Will you, family and friends, both biologically and spiritually, will you, by your prayers and witness, help Caroline grow into the full stature of Christ? And if so, please say, we will.
We will.
Amen. Well done. Well done. So please let's start. Let's take our first step by praying for Miss Caroline. So, all right. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Caroline and for the precious gift that she is. Father, she is by your design, by your timing, and you have done well. Father, we also lift up John and Kate to you, and we thank you for them. Father, would you please continue to give them great insight and wisdom, skill and patience and grace as they parent and as they shepherd these precious children, especially Caroline. But Father, I pray that Caroline would know faith, hope, and love, that she would have a strong trust in you, even in the mysteries of life, even in the pain that her life will inevitably have. Father, we pray that she would trust you. She would have faith in you. Father, we also pray that she would be marked by hope, that no matter what the circumstances are in her life, that she would know hope in you. And Father, we also pray that she would know your love. Early on, Father, we ask that she would continue to just grasp and know your deep, deep love for her, and that she would embrace that love for herself. And Father, would she just be reminded of your love throughout her days, that she does not have to perform for it? She just receives it because she is a precious child of yours. So we commend Miss Caroline to you, precious Caroline, and John and Kate too, and Gabby and Tyler, in the precious and the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. All right. Good job, Gabby. Thank you, Kate. See you, Ty-Ty. You may be seated. Yeah. There's a verse in John's Gospel where John says, I have no greater love than to see my children walking in the truth. And I realize that the amplified version of that is true as well, that uncles have no greater love than to see their nephews and their wives walking in the truth. So fifth grade and down, is that? Fifth grade. Fifth grade and down, you may head to Sunday school. Just before we look into the Word for a few minutes this morning, let's take just a moment and pray. Let's quiet our hearts and lifts up some needs. So as I pray, please join me as I lead us, but resonate in your heart with what I'm lifting up. Father, thank you for gathering us here this morning. I thank you, Father, that you, as the God of all creation and the one that loves us so dearly and desperately, you see each one of us as people, even though we're a group here today. Father, you see our hearts, every one of our hearts, and the particular places where our hearts are. So, Father, we ask you, as you've already done, I'm sure, to meet us just at the very space that we need to see you and hear from you this day. And I pray that that would continue as we look into your word as well. Father, we do lift up Jeff Howard as he anticipates surgery, thyroid, in a week from tomorrow. Father, just pray. We pray your peace for him and Shelley, and for Austin, Brenham, and Katie too. Father, we thank you that you will go ahead of that surgeon, and we pray for that surgeon now, that you would give him great skill, and we commend him to you. Father, we lift up all the other needs, all the aches and pains that sometimes are very, very significant in our lives physically, very challenging. Father, we pray for those aches and pains in our souls as well. Some of us have walked through some down times this week. Some of us have dealt with some points of depression, of discouragement, despair. But Father, I pray that your joy and your peace would continue to heal our minds and our souls and continue to work in us the fullness of what it means to walk in you. And thank you that you're doing that, and even in small ways, even today. Father, I thank you that we're not alone in this county, in this area. We have brothers and sisters that we get to walk with, like Bridge Church, as they share, we share this space and honor you here. Thank you for Matt being here today. And Father, we also pray for Christian Fellowship Church. Thank you for Brian Bales, their pastor, and we lift him up and we lift that church to you, and we pray that you would bless them today. Please bless Brian as he leads and serves that flock, that congregation. We pray that you would cause them to flourish and that you would encourage them and strengthen them even this morning as they gather. Father, we pray for the leaders of our country, of our nation. We are obedient to Paul's command to Timothy to pray for those in authority over us, and we do. We lift them to you. We thank you for them. We thank you for our president, his wife, and his daughters, and we pray your blessing on them. Father, we continue to lift up our vice president in his season of grief. And would you please bless Vice President Biden and his family with a strong sense of comfort and grace to handle a very significant loss of his oldest son. So, Father, please bless him, and we continue to remember him and his family. Father, we lift up Becky Barnhart, our friend and missionary with Operation Mobilization, as she completes her season of ministry with them this coming September. We pray that you'd continue to guide her as she makes plans and seeks you and discerns what the next step is. We lift up the Tony and Marsha Haug, too, and Shimonoseki, Japan. Please bless them as well. Father, we're thankful that you are not a God who started this world spinning and then stepped back and just watched from a distance, but you entered our race. You became flesh and blood. You have walked among us in the person of your Son, and you understand us, and you can speak to us in some very, very specific ways. And I ask you to do that through your living and your abiding word, even this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. John and Kate are again a great introduction to this message. See, what John and Kate are doing is they recognize that they love Caroline. They confess that. You see that. We see that on a regular basis. And because they love Caroline, they committed to be intentional about passing on to Caroline what it means, what they know about walking with the God of all creation. So they're going to be intentional about passing that on. Jesus loved his disciples. And one of his last commands to his followers, because he loved them, was the things that you've heard and seen in me, fellas, I love you, pass them on. Make disciples. Be intentional about passing this on to the people that God has given to you. Don't make it, let it be a maybe, but be intentional about that, like you're doing with your children. Timothy was a son of Paul in the faith. Paul loved Timothy. Very same thought pattern. Paul says to Timothy, I love you. The things that you have seen and heard in me, would you please entrust them to those that are coming after you? Pass it on. So Jeff, pastor, Christ Community Church, friend, here with you today, I love you. You mean a great deal to me. I love walking with you, being a friend, having you in our lives. Very significant. We're very blessed to be together walking with you. But it's because of that love, I want to entrust to you the things that have been significant to me. When Paul said to Timothy, Timothy, the things you've heard and seen in me, there were some things that came to my mind that I want to entrust to you. I want to pass them on to you because they've been so significant to me. And I told you the story that has kind of prompted this in a fresh way. Last September, I was having a conversation with one of my good friends from long ago, one of my brother's closest friends, talking with him at his father's funeral, having a conversation with him. This past March, I was at his funeral. There was no indication last September that John Fortune would be in the presence of Jesus come March. And I was reminded again, I'm not guaranteed next March. You're not guaranteed next week. We just don't know that. So in the meantime, I want to take this time to entrust to you these things that I have found so helpful and so important. And I also have gotten feedback that these things that God has worked in me over the last 20 some odd years are coming at you in a matter of short weeks. And it's kind of coming like a lot, like fire hose kind of, like, how do I do this a little bit? It's a lot. Good, honest feedback about this. So that's why if you would take your notes out from your bulletin, this isn't a step, an attempt at summarizing and putting in some sort of maybe a more memorable, understandable form what's going on here. So if you have this, because it's going to be important, if you pull this note out, if you would like a note page and you don't have one, if you could raise your hand, Yeah, thank you, Amy. So Amy's going to get one. Richard needs one. So what this is, as you can see, is just that we would start our days. Oh, thank you. I'll remember that down here. That we would start our days on a regular basis with the discipline of turning our thoughts toward God. Are the bulletins, are the greeters done? Are we out of blue sheets? On the counter, maybe? We'll find some. All right. Well, we're sharing. Can somebody share with Richard? It's not looking real positive out there. We'll see what we can get. Maybe you could share. Sharing time is happy time. There we go. All right. Liz is jumping on that. Thank you. So, If I'm reminding you of something, as I know I am, I'm in good company. That's what Peter did early on. So early on in our days, we would turn our minds to something true about God. And that truth about who He is would impact our days. That we would turn our minds to the person of the Holy Spirit and how He works in us and He lives in followers of Jesus just by a simple yes of faith in Jesus. That the Holy Spirit is in us and we know what He does in us. And we know His fruit. And we look at that. We know His wisdom and the love that flows from Him. And He's the reservoir. We walk through our days realizing we don't have to create patience with our spouse. We don't have to grit our teeth and make it happen. We don't have to do that. It's something that we can let the Spirit flow through our lives. We can do that. But then we put on Jesus. We put on the armor. We walk into our days protected from the enemy. And we just think about that as we walk through our days. And then last week was we walked through our days with humility. Jeff Howard reminded us to walk through our days together in community, be intentional about showing up and serving. Perry reminded us to live our days generously. Our God is a generous, giving God. And with all of our being, finances, talent, time, that we give to Him generously. But today, that we live with an ever-growing emotional health, that we're aware of our emotional health and we think about this And the basis for this is twofold. One is the great command that Jesus gave. The greatest command is to love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. There's the great command. He's commanding us to not only understand things about Him, but also to let Him and His love and His grace impact our souls and our spirits. We know that, so that we would grow emotionally. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 13 that when he was a child, he thought like a child, acted like a child, but now that he's grown, he wants to grow. That is not only physically, but spiritually and emotionally. So what does this mean? It means, first of all, that we look below the surface. Well, there's two or three first of alls. Second of all, the great command is prompting this message. My story is prompting this message, and you'll hear about that at the end of our time together. But first of all, what does it mean to grow in emotional health? It means that we are willing to look below the surface. Psalm 139, verse 23. At the end of this great psalm where David says, "You know me, God. You know when I get up, when I go down. You know every thought about me. Even before one was on my tongue, you know my words." But then at the end of this psalm, David says, "Search me, God, and know my heart. God, would you please take a look at my heart? Not just my mind, just not how I'm doing with you and physically and other ways, but would you know my heart? Test me." It basically means to cross-examine me. God, look at my heart, cross-examine me. Would you know my anxious thoughts? Know my anxious thoughts. Would you help me get a clear picture of the anxiety of my heart? God, I can't do that on my own. I need your help. And see if there's any offensive way in me, and then lead me in the way everlasting, because I need your help. Would you guide me in this way? You see, we basically have two choices, two different ways of living, and the first is this iceberg image that Brian's pulling up. This is a good picture of our lives, our being. About 10%, 20% is above the waterline. A good bit of our life and who we are is below the waterline. That part, those parts of our life that are our souls, our hearts, that some people have no idea about. It's below the waterline. And you and I have a choice that we make most every day, or as the trend of our life, to either live just focusing on the upper, the outward, and what people see, or giving attention to below the waterline issues. Something of a choice. There's a book entitled Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, written by a man named Peter Scazzaro. His story is what's prompted this. Peter came to be a follower of Jesus during his college years through a ministry called InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. InterVarsity saw that Peter had some strong gifts, had some intellect. He had some leadership abilities. He was a good leader. So they put him into some positions of leadership. It was a good thing. Peter then went to seminary. He learned Spanish. He and his wife went and moved into the inner city of New York to plant a multi-ethnic church. So they had done that. They planted this church. They were doing all this good stuff. And Peter tells in his story, one Sunday morning they wake up and his wife looks at him and she says, "I'm done with this church and I'm about this close to being done with you." But here's the shocking thing. That surprised Peter. He had no clue. He was blind to what was going on in the dynamics of his marriage and the dynamics of how he was living life. And he realized that in all of his abilities, all of his capabilities, all of his knowledge, all of his intellect, which people saw and affirmed and got him into places of leadership and they put him up there, that he had never taken the time to reflect on what was below the waterline. What had gone on in his relationship with his wife that produced this sense of, "I'm done. I'm not going on. This thing of being at this church is just not a good thing at all." And so that set Peter on a journey. Set him on a period of at least 11 years at one point, where he was taking some time with counseling, looking below the waterline, trying to understand what God is doing in his soul. Very important. This is from his life. Well, once we begin to work through, we begin to look below the surface, then we begin to see the power of the past and what happens in us. What does it mean when Paul writes to the Ephesians, the followers of Christ in Ephesus? He says, that, however, he was referring to a contrast with some older life, some old styles and patterns of their life. And he says to these followers of Jesus, that's not how you learned Christ when you heard about him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, to be created like God in true righteousness and holiness. What Paul is saying here is, and what Peter is finding out, what he found out in his story, looking below the waterline, is once we ask God to look below the waterline and help us understand our hearts and our emotions, he's going to help us see some of this, some of the baggage of our past. He's going to help us see what has really shaped us. He's going to help us see the blessings of our past, but he's also going to help us see the baggage, those parts of what we bring to our life as a person because of our families, because of our experiences, because of what we've walked through. That's a very significant part of how we interact with each other. The baggage, the power of the past. If we understand it, we can adjust to it. We can see God's power break those chains. And that's why this image of the chain is so important. The power of our past is significant. And it's wise to say, God, would you help me understand what's been going on in me? What's the blessings of my past and what's the baggage? Help me understand this so I can break it. So by your grace and your enabling. I have the privilege of doing some premarital counseling from time to time. And one of the things that happens when we sit down with a couple that is getting ready to be married, one of the things we talk about quite a bit is the family backgrounds of both of those people. Because you all know when you get married, you not only marry that person, but you also marry their family. And you marry all those dynamics. And that person, just like you, brings that to the marriage. And it is powerful. So it's important, it's healthy to take a look at that and understand, God, what are you doing here? What's the power of my past? How can I bless you for the good part? How do you need to see your power and my brokenness? Thirdly, living in brokenness and vulnerability. Once we begin to look below the surface, we begin to see the power of our past, then we begin to say, God, I'm broken. I need your help. Psalm 51:17. This is the passage we looked at last week. David says, God, right after he had blown it with Bathsheba, committed murder with Uriah, her husband, Nathan comes to him and says, David, you blew it. And David says, you're right. And at the end of this time, he says to God, my sacrifice to you, O God, is a broken heart, a humble heart, a broken and a contrite heart, God, you will not despise. As we begin to let God open up that part of our life below the waterline, we will be broken. There's stuff down there. There's brokenness down there. There are patterns that we'd like to pretend are not there. We'd like to ignore, but they're there. So we have a choice. Do we pretend? Or are we humbled? And we say, God, yeah, no, I'm broken. I'm vulnerable. You've got to walk through my life. This is where this picture, I love this one, of the nest. It's funny to think of broken fragments as a birthplace of hope, but we do. But I do. The brokenness of what God reveals in our life is the place where God brings hope and healing because he begins to restore. Last week, we handed out a sheet that contrasted pride people, people of pride, and people of humility. Proud people, A. Humble people, broken people, B. I ask you to open up your life to somebody close to you that you know and trust, whether that's a spouse, whether it's a friend, whether it might be a child, might be your parent, might be a close friend. And you say, okay, look, God, you draw near to the humble. I want to be a humble person, but I recognize I might be blind. I might need a Nathan. I might need somebody to come to me and say, you know what? you need to take a second look at this area of your life. I'm just wondering, did you do that? Did you take that sheet and go to somebody that you trust and say, would you please tell me the truth about the pride in my life? Would you take a look at that? If you did, great. If you didn't, I encourage you to do that. It's out there. That's one of the extra sheets out there. The heart God revives. Don't put that off. Do that. Cindy and I had a pretty significant conversation last Sunday night about this very thing. And I'd like to say I handled it well, and I didn't. Once again, this process of God saying, would you please bring about some humility as we talk about some areas of our life that you need to show up in. Well, once that happens, one of the things that happens is we begin to see the brokenness and the vulnerability of our lives. We have to begin to embrace our limits. We have to recognize that we just don't have Superman characteristics. And the model for this is Jesus. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul reminds us that Jesus, even though he was in very nature God, he didn't consider equality with God something that he had to hang on to grasp, to take to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself as nothing. He took on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself, and he became obedient to death, even death on a cross, all the way down. The Son of God, one with God, being in the very nature God, became man, humbled himself even to the point of the cross. Jesus lived with limits. Jesus was in good company in the scriptures. Moses, when God called him to go to Pharaoh, said, God, you got somebody else. I don't know how to speak well. My vocabulary is limited. You've got to find somebody else. Moses recognized his limits. Elijah, the great prophet of God, dealt with depression. He had run from Jezebel, so tired and hungry. He gets up and he just says, God, I'm done. Take my life. Elijah reached a point of desperation. He recognized his limits. Timothy. Paul had to keep encouraging Timothy to not be timid. Timothy probably had a very timid personality that Paul needed to encourage. Limits. Reflect on your limits. How do you need to realize that you're not Superman, not Superwoman, that you do have limits, you're finite. And you see, the choice that you and I have with our limits is we either understand those limits, we live within those limits to a degree of health, or we bust through those limits and we don't recognize them. And that's not healthy. So think about it financially. What are your limits? Are you living well within your limits financially? Are you busting through those limits? Physically, do you recognize your limits? Do you recognize the amount of rest you need? Do you recognize what you need to limit in your activity so you're living well and not exhausted? Are you making those hard choices? How about in relationships? Do you recognize healthy limits in your relationships? Or do you keep busting through those? The sign that I have is an illustration. It's a reminder of me, of the importance and the cost of what it means to blow through limits. This sign says you need to limit your speed to about 5 miles an hour because there are children in the area. When people see those signs, when we see this sign, you and I can choose to either abide by that limit, 5 miles an hour, because of the children in that area, or we can blow through that. Years ago, a long time ago, I got a call from a wife. She asked me to come be with her husband. Her husband was devastated. He didn't watch his limits going through their townhouse development. Blew through the 5-mile-an-hour limit, and he hit a child. Fortunately, the child was not hurt bad. But even in that bump, even exceeding those limits, it devastated this man. There is a cost to blowing through our limits. So I encourage you to evaluate, reflect. Are you dealing with some anger? Are you dealing with a level of fatigue, anxiety? Reflect on that. Is it because you're blowing through limits and God says, do this, not this? So give some thought. Reflect on that. The other aspect of once we find out what our gift of limits are, that means we're going to lose some things. There's going to be some limits to what we can't do. And we're going to have to embrace grief and loss. Job 1. Part of growing emotionally healthy, loving God with our heart and our soul is to embrace grief and loss. You might be familiar with the story of Job. Lost his cattle, his oxen, lost his servants, lost his sheep, lost more servants, lost his camels, lost his sons and daughters. And his response in all of this, Job got up, tore off his robe, shaved his head, fell to the ground in worship, and he said this, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." In the midst of his grief, in the midst of his loss, Job said, "May the name of the Lord be pleased. May he be praised, even in the midst of my grief and my loss." Every one of us walks through grief. Every one of us walks through loss, sometimes on a regular basis. Some of it's been very significant. And I just wonder, have you taken the time to embrace that, that grief and that loss? Are you keeping that at an arm's length because it's too hard, too painful to go there? God can help you. God can help us embrace that grief and that loss. You don't have to pretend about what it means to walk through grief and loss. We can walk through that together with close friends. Embrace grief and loss. Two options of walking through grief and loss are illustrated by the first scene that we have. Next person who minimizes my grief is getting a swift kick in the shin. When people become close to us, and we can just say, that's it. We can kick them. Stay away. I don't want you into this part of my life. The other option is what a man named Gerald Sitzer had to walk through. This is a scenario that he was in a car accident. In that car accident, he watched his wife, his mother-in-law, and a daughter pass away before the rescue, before anything could come and get there. He survived, but he watched that take place. And so he's written this book, A Grief Disguised, How the Soul Grows Through Loss. Here's somebody that understands and knows deep grief, deep loss. But he also understands how God can grow our souls through grief and loss instead of having that grief and loss shrink our souls. God can actually do that in his amazing grace and amazing way. Stopping to breathe the air of eternity. This is big. Psalm 46:10. How do we grow emotionally, spiritually? How do we grow to better health in these ways? Breathe the air of eternity. Stop and breathe the air of eternity. Psalm 46:10, very simply at the end, be still. Be still. And know that I am God. One of the great elements of growing emotionally, one of the most important, is to have a discipline of your life of being still. To know what it means to discipline your soul to be still. And in that stillness, to know God. And in that stillness, to have a sense of his presence, to have a sense of his peace that is unmistakable. But it only comes in the stillness. I was thinking about Peter and Jesus. This stillness that we speak of, that David speaks of in Psalm 46, is not necessarily a stillness of circumstances. This stillness does not necessarily mean that the world around us is calm. No, the stillness that God and David is speaking of is a stillness of soul in the midst of chaos. And I thought of Peter and Jesus. Jesus approaches his disciples in a storm. And Peter says, if it's you, Jesus, tell me to get out of the boat. Jesus says, it's me, Peter, get out of the boat. Peter gets out of the boat. He begins to walk to Jesus. And he looks at Jesus for a time, but then what does he do? his eyes get distracted from Jesus, and he begins to look at the waves. He begins to see the storm bigger than he sees Jesus, and he begins to sink. But immediately, Peter cries out to Jesus, "Help me." Jesus doesn't fold his arms. He doesn't say, "Let me think about that for just a moment. You're taking your eyes off me. Maybe this is a good lesson, Peter. You need to just sink for a little bit longer." No, Mark says, immediately, Jesus reached out his hand to Peter. At that moment of request, Jesus reached out his hand to Peter and he lifted him up. And I'm guessing in the soul of Peter, there was a stillness there. In the midst of that storm, Peter knew something about the stillness because of his Savior walking with him in the midst of that storm. There was a stillness in the midst of the storm, but it was in his soul. Because Mark is very clear, Jesus and Peter walk back through the waves, on the waves, and they get back in the boat, and then, Mark says, the storm calmed down. So all this going on between Peter and Jesus was in the midst of the chaos. It was in the middle of the storm. Walking back to the boat, the storm didn't calm until they got back in the boat. And that's so important for you and me emotionally. As we walk through the grief and the loss and the brokenness of our days and our lives and all the circumstances that God calls us through, we must walk through it with a stillness of soul in the midst of those circumstances that knows something of the presence of God, the goodness of God. We hear His voice in the stillness, even though the chaos is going on all around us, stopping to breathe the air of eternity. That's why this series is so important to me and to you. I'm asking you to work at disciplining your soul to be still, especially in the mornings. Think about who God is, who the Spirit of God is. Walk through that day, the chaos of our days, with the stillness of a soul that hears our God. But then finally, learn new skills to love well. John 1:14, John reminds us, God became flesh. He walked among us. He lived among us. He became one of us. God became flesh in the person of Jesus. One of the great skills of learning to really love well is to look at life from the other person's perspective, from their vantage point. That's what Jesus did. That's why God sent him to become flesh and blood. Now we know that our God looks at life through our vantage point. He understands. He's sympathetic to what our life is like. He understands because he was one of us. That's a skill that God is calling you and me and our emotional health to develop. We just don't look at life from our own perspective. We have the ability to look at life through that other person's perspective. We understand that, and we grow in that way, and that shapes us. It's important to us. I heard two people recently say something about the worship Sunday mornings. What? You like that? Yeah, I did. Believe it or not. Yeah. And I was, oh. And that person saw this time through the other person's eyes. I go, oh. Well, maybe my perspective isn't the God perspective. It's not how everything should be. And I am humbled by the fact that your perspective is important to me. I need to look at life through your eyes. It's essential for emotional health. James is real strong too. James says, every one of us, be quick to listen. Quick to listen. Slow to speak, slow to wrath. Does that characterize you? Does it characterize me? To be quick to listen. Wait a minute, I found myself talking too fast. I'm not listening. Does that come up in your mind that you think, wait a minute, I spoke too quick. I had an answer on my tongue before that person even finished their sentence. How can I even claim to listen when... Have you ever gone through something like that? Where there was a quick response of anger. Quick response of speaking. I've got to know. I'm angry. You got to know how I'm feeling. And God all along would say, no. Calm down. Listen. Ask some questions. Not only listen to the words that are coming out of their mouth, but listen to their heart and what is going on inside of them. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. emotionally healthy. I mentioned early on that there were a couple prompts to this message, why this is one of the themes that I encourage us to walk through. The first is it's so tied to the great command to love God with our soul and our heart. But the second great impetus is what God has worked in me. Years ago, walking through some challenging times emotionally, on a fairly regular basis, dealing with some levels of depression, it was Cindy that said, "Honey, I think you need to talk to somebody." I don't remember exactly if I was immediately receptive to that, but it made sense because it didn't go away. There were some times that, so I looked up the number of a psychiatrist. I made an appointment. I can still remember walking down that hallway, getting ready to walk through the door of Dr. Hall's office and wondering, is anybody going to be in there that I know? Are you going to be in there? Are you going to be in that office? There was something pretty significant going on in me before I walked through that door. Walking through a psychiatrist's office, admitting something's up with my emotions and I need some help. And he had some time with me. We talked through some things. And that sort of set me on this course to figuring out I've got to give some attention to below the waterline stuff. In my heart, in my soul, I need to figure this out. I need some help. During the sabbatical, Cindy and I took a week with a dear couple named Walt and Fran Becker. We suffered for the Lord in Coronado. It was rough. I mean, it was like 72. The breeze was always blowing. If you've ever been to San Diego or Coronado, I have no sympathy for people that live there. They're wimps because they just can't handle any other. But Cindy and I needed a week there. We needed a week. The first 2 days, we basically just cried, kind of poured out our hearts what was going on. And then 3 days after that, Walt and Fran helped us look below the waterline, helped us understand a little bit more what was going on, where we were blowing through limits, where we weren't listening, where we needed God to rebuild some things in our emotions and our heart, where we needed to hear from Him on a regular basis. We started every one of those sessions after Cindy and I had read a psalm separately. We did what we called Lectio Divina, thank you. We would take some time to read through that psalm. Walt and Fran knew that we need to distill our souls before we came to talk. And it was one of the most important, significant, healthy weeks that we've had. It's significant for our lives. It's significant for our marriages. It's significant for our life together. It's significant for our witness as followers of Jesus being salt and light in this world. So I encourage you, give some thought. Are you growing emotionally healthier day by day? Are you given some time to think about that and reflect on that? Let me take just a moment and pray, and we'll close with this then. Yeah. No, I'll just pray and have a benediction, Bob. Yeah, one little. Father, there's more than likely you've gone to some places in our hearts today that maybe have been off limits to a degree. Maybe there's been some things and memories and thoughts that have surfaced that are not easy, that are difficult. Father, some, no doubt, in this room today have chosen some healthy paths emotionally. And have resonated with some of this truth today from your word. But Father, some of us still have patterns in our lives that are not healthy. And you've gone to those places. Father, I pray that you would just help us know how to walk from wherever you've spoken to us today. Father, help us to have a conversation with somebody that knows us and loves us about what the next step might be. But Father, I thank you for those hard times. I thank you for those times when it's been humbling and our brokenness and our stuff has come to the surface. Thank you for meeting us there. Thank you for meeting me there. Father, I pray that you would just continue to grow us. Help us to love you with all of our heart and our soul and our mind and our strength. And I ask this in the precious name. In the powerful name of Jesus, amen. Let's stand and we'll have a benediction, and then we'll be dismissed. May the Lord bless you, and may the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in peace. We'll see you next week, Saturday.